I want to finish something that I started last Sunday. I want to read the remaining part of Mary's hymn of praise, taken from the first chapter of Luke, Luke chapter 1. I contrasted it last week with Ephesians 5 and 18 about be not drunk with wine, where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, a passage of Scripture that always just dumbfounded me. Why was Paul talking about wine, you know, in comparison to the Spirit? And I've heard people say, well, he was saying there was similarities. Actually, he was contrasting something that was going on in Ephesus. There was a worship of idolatry that was very attractive, very intoxicating. We have a lot of those kind of things in the world today. Alluring, intoxicating music, pop music, pop culture. We have a lot of alluring things on our televisions and in movies and in literature. And we have to be very careful that we don't incorporate things that are meant to glorify man and deify idolatry. We don't need to incorporate that into the spiritual things of God. And they were worshiping Bacchus, the god, the idol god of wine, and they had these very alluring melodies that they were singing. And the church is told, look, you come together, you make sure when you worship in spirit, you worship in truth, you worship with the Holy Ghost, you don't worship with the spirit of this world, you need to speak with hymns, sound hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Not to man, not to the world, unto the Lord. And I think that's very important. I mean, even today, there are, I don't know, I wasn't going to share this. I probably ought to read my lesson first. But I made reference to this on Wednesday night that I had been watching The Voice. That's one of my, ever since VBS had the theme The Voice, I started watching it, and these amateurs singing songs and stuff, and there was somebody who was performing on there, and I want to say this, I'm glad the guy that won, I believe the thing that brought about his winning was singing about the cross. That's just my feeling, but there's a lot of songs that they sing I've never heard of. A lot of them I don't even understand what they're saying in the verses, much less what they mean. There was one particular song that was sung that kind of caught my attention. It talked about, now don't look it up, because if you ever listen to it, it'll get in your head and you can't get it out of your head, okay? A song devoted. I mean, I believe if there's ever been a song that oozed up out of the abyss, it was that one. You know, you can get something in your head and in your heart and start singing it, and before long you don't even realize, or you can sing it and not realize its true meaning. And that's what the Apostle Paul was actually doing with the church in Ephesus. Don't let culture, don't let songs that have a spirit of the devil seep into your mind and into your heart, where you need to have the Holy Ghost in your mind and in your heart, singing spiritual songs unto the Lord. Does it matter? Yes, it matters. Sure does. Anyway. We need to worship the Lord. Have songs that worship the Lord. Amen? It's really important. And here is a song that is worshiping the Lord, and it gives us a formula. It gives us a guideline. Now, what we noticed last week, that everybody during the incarnation was worshiping the Lord. Elizabeth was with Mary. They were, and isn't it wonderful to have friends that understand spiritual things? Elizabeth understood spiritual things. I mean, even John the Baptist that was in her womb rejoiced and was full of the Holy Ghost and filled with the Holy Ghost from her womb. Let me ask you, sir, how can anybody observe Christmas or the incarnation of the only begotten Son of God and say it's okay to commit abortion? How can you do that? You can't. You can't. Not if you're really using the Scriptures, okay? But anyway, they were good friends. They were together, and Elizabeth recognized these spiritual things happening to Mary. Said she is the blessed, the most blessed woman on the face of the earth because she was giving birth to the Savior. She was rejoicing in that. And we looked at worship, and everybody was worshiping. Simeon and Anna and Zechariah. I mean, Mary, Elizabeth, the wise men, even Herod wanted to worship. I mean, everybody had a spirit of worship. And I hope that your time in observing the birth of Jesus Christ was an act of worship. And we notice several things about worship, that worship is internal. She begins in verse 46, talking about her soul magnifying the Lord. She talked about rejoicing in God, my Savior, in verse 47. We noticed that it was internal. Now, I could preach a whole message on magnifying the Lord. I could probably preach a series of messages on magnifying the Lord. It's internal. This word has reference to something bubbling up on the inside. I'm glad I experienced that from time to time. Yes, bubbling up on the inside. It's more than just going to church. It's more than singing a song. It's more than just listening to a sermon. It's more than just hearing the Word of God preached. It's something touching you on the inside. Dealing with your spirit, your soul. Worship must come from within. I'm afraid we've made rituals acts of worship when worship is not external, it's internal. Internal. Her soul, her spirit, her soul magnified the Lord. You know, there's times I go to church and I sing songs and I sing them with my head. There's times I get down and pray and I pray some pretty good prayers out of my head. But it doesn't start with the core of my heart and my soul. You know what I'm talking about? There's other times, man, when I can get a hold of the Lord. And man, it's coming. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, I'm bearing my soul and my spirit. And that's what worship is. Worship starts on the inside. It rises up. Worship rises up from the inside. It's powerful. It's forceful. It's intense. It's even emotional. The word rejoice in this verse. Her soul rejoicing. Now, and magnifying. These words are big words. They're huge words. I mean, this is like having reference to it's the same thing as David dancing when the ark was brought into Jerusalem. I mean, it's excitement, exhilarating. It's a loud kind of rejoicing. It's not just something that's suppressed. It's something that consumes the whole being. It's emotional. It's internal. That's transferred into an emotional state. It's erupting in intensity. I'm talking about the components of true worship. It goes way beyond just the internal. It reaches the whole part of the being. It engages all the aspects of our being, our moral, our mental, our emotional. It goes way inside the mind and the will and the emotion, and it comes out with great rejoicing. And that's the kind of worship I like to be in, where the people are letting their souls magnify the Lord and their spirits rejoice in God my Savior. Yeah, we noticed that it was habitual, that these words had these continuous actions. The tenses of the verb were present tense, but they were also with continuous action. And I believe it's habitual that we need to look, folks, rejoicing in the Lord only starts when you get saved. It doesn't stop. Starts right there, and it goes throughout your entire life. We are expected as saved persons that know the Savior to not only start rejoicing when we get saved, but not stop rejoicing throughout all the eons of eternity. Something that begins in the new birth, but never stops. I'm sure Betty's enjoying the good stuff. What do you think they're doing in heaven? Serving the Lamb and rejoicing, yes. Glorifying God. So it goes on and on and on, this rejoicing. It never stops. It starts when you get saved, but it never stops. And so it's habitual. This worship of God is habitual. It keeps going on and on and on.
And let me say this, you know, any time, and I'm restating this because this is a very important point about rejoicing and about joy, about your Christian joy. If it ever ebbs and floats, if it ever rises and then falls, if the attitude and demeanor of your joy comes and goes, it's because you've attached yourself to another priority other than the unchanging Christ whom we serve. Listen, when you get saved, it's a salvation that's forever. Amen? It doesn't ebb and flow, does it? Our God is a God that doesn't change. He's immutable. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. If your joy changes, it's because you've attached your joy to the circumstances of life rather than the unchanging God that we serve. Are you with me? When you attach your joy to the eternal, that joy doesn't diminish, it doesn't go away. Why? Because it's eternal joy, because it's attached to eternal things. And let me just say this, when it does go away, it's because you focused on you rather than on Him. Amen? Are you with me? Best thing for you to do when you're down and out is look up. You know what I'm talking about? When you can't make sense of anything going on in your life, look up. When the worst news has come to you that you've ever heard, your ears have ever heard, look up. Amen? Yeah. All right, anyway, one of the last components and elements of true worship we found to be humility. Verse 48, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid." Handmaid there is handmaiden is the same word for bondservant. He has regarded, and let me say this, you'll never find the Lord till you humble yourself. There are several things I made about several points I made about humility and how important that is. How important it is for us to not serve the Lord with... You can't serve the Lord with pride. You have to be humble. And how it's important for us to focus on God and not upon ourselves. And anytime we have pride to seep into our hearts and lives, we're focusing on self rather than focusing on God. And you cannot worship God when you have pride in your heart. You cannot worship God when you have pride in your heart. All right, but anyway, look at verse 48. He has regarded, hath regard for this low estate, this humble position, humble condition, low estate. I want us to talk about that just for a few moments. Mary considered herself a nobody. She was in a cultural situation where that she was a nobody. She probably was the poorest of the poorest family of Judah. It is even possible that this word, low estate, it has such a deep meaning to it that it's very possible that she might have even been an orphan. It goes on, the word is so strong that it implies that there was some kind of contempt. That the people in that area, her peers, looked down on her. Listen, folks, you can't look upon a person's heart. You don't know. They may be the most holy and the most righteous of their generation. God does not look upon the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. So you just don't know. But the word is very, very, very strong. It implies to be a disgrace, to be an outcast. It implies that she was looked down upon. If she was looked down upon, it was unjustly. And I've seen that from time to time. I've seen folks that I thought were some of the most righteous of their generation frowned upon or looked down upon or receive some kind of contempt from their peers. And that's just awful. But listen, folks, you better be careful. You may be dealing with one of the most righteous of God's little ones. Be careful not to offend them. Be better than a millstone be hung around your neck and be cast in the sea. Amen? What it says. And so she refers to herself in a low estate. And then, okay, in this praise, she had a personal, and this, I have 3 points that I want to finish up this with. First of all, a good hymn, a worship song, a spiritual song, a psalm, is a psalm that addresses the personal redemption that we've experienced, the redemption available to others, personal, evangelical, and historical. And the salvation that God has provided in the past and the salvation He's going to provide for every generation. I believe grace will be here till the Lord comes back. And that's what she says. You've shown regard for the low estate of the handmaid, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Now listen, she was raised up from a nobody to somebody. She became one of the most publicly known figures in Christianity outside of Jesus Christ. She gave birth to the Son of God. And she says, even folks will know me. We still preach and talk about Mary today, the Virgin Mary. I mean, she was a virgin. And the Holy Ghost overshadowed her. And she bore her firstborn son and called his name Jesus because he was the Savior and is the Savior of the Jew and the Gentile. Wow. They would rise up and call me blessed. She's been raised up with great, great honor, with great respect. Somebody that's a nobody suddenly becomes somebody. Okay, highly favored. Even Elizabeth said, man, you are blessed. You are highly favored. You've been extremely favored, extremely blessed of God. You're going to bring forth the only begotten Son of God, the Savior of the world and the Savior of the Jews. Personal favor. Personal favor. Listen, when we sing these good songs, do you relate them to your personal experience of grace? Personal favor that God has bestowed upon you? Hasn't He raised us all up? I mean, we sang those songs, you know, about that we were just beggars and we were in rags of our sins, but now we're the child of the King. Amen? He's raised us up from being nobodies to being somebodies. Every one of us in the church, every one of us that's been saved by the grace of God. She was talking about what God had done for her personally. Listen, do you have an experience? Do you have a testimony of what God has done for you personally? Do you know about the favor of God upon your heart and upon your life, where He forgave you of your sins? You know about these mercies? So she was talking about her personal favor. He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaid, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. She's talking about a change, a transition. Notice what she says in verse 49. For He that is mighty hath done to me. Everybody say to me. To me, great things. He's done great things in my life. And holy is His name. He has done wonderful and great things in my life. Listen, we need to be able to worship the Lord with a personal experience of the revealed saving grace of God in our own lives. He's done great things to me. Has He raised you up and done great things in our lives? You know what? I'm not a real popular preacher. A lot of people don't know me in the world. They don't know my relationship with God and my relationship with Christ and what God has done in my heart and life. But up there, everybody will know me by name. I believe Paul will know me. Peter, Bible says we'll be known as we are known. Amen. I know Jesus Christ knows me by name. And then she's telling us that she has this personal revealed knowledge, a personal experience of God's favor upon her own life. And she blesses and praises the holy name of God for it. Have you been saved? Do you have that in your own life? Do you know about the saving work and the saving grace of God that comes through Jesus Christ, the God, our Savior? You know, she goes on and she talks about all that have this respect and favor. First have this fear, this acknowledgement of His majesty, His sovereignty, His authority. They have this understanding of who God is. This was the longing of the Jews. Actually, it's the longing of the human race. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. Wow! This was the longing of the human race. A perfect sacrifice for sin. But she was raised from obscurity to a great popularity, from an obscure position to public knowledge. We all know about her. She's well known. And she's singing this song because of new mercies. Now, in the Old Testament, it talks about singing a new song. You know, new songs were meant to be sung. That you could take an old song and make it a new song. You know how you take an old song and make it a new song? You take an old song that's expressing the favor and mercies and grace of God, and you sing it anew because you've just freshly experienced them. That makes it a new song. And that little phrase in the Old Testament doesn't say, you know, experience one of God's mercies and then sit down and write a new song. It's saying, get up and sing a new song that you have just experienced. You have just experienced because you have just experienced in your own life a fresh revelation of His mercies upon you. Wow. You've personally experienced them. Let me ask you this. How high have you been raised up because of God your Savior? I mean, you think about how we've been raised to glory. You think about the privilege that we have to be laborers with God, co-laborers with God. I mean, what a privilege that is. What a wonderful privilege it is to be in the kingdom, to be entrusted with the authority of the kingdom. Remember what Jesus said to the church, said unto Peter, unto thee I give you the keys to the kingdom, that whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. I mean, think of the authority that the church, God's people have. Think of the privileges that we've been raised up to experience. I mean, we're heirs to God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. All of us that have been saved by the grace of God, we've been raised from nobodies to somebodies. We're children of God. We're children of the King. And let me say this. Mary says, all that look up get favor that comes down. Yeah. There's no greater manifestation of mercy than God sending His only begotten Son. He that is mighty has done great things. He's done great things in my life. When we sing songs about being a child of the King, man, I know I'm a child of the King. When we sing a song like we sung this morning about going to a city, I'm going to that city whose builder and maker is God. I'm going to the city, the new Jerusalem. I'm going to the glorified Jerusalem. I'm going there one of these days. Notice what she says. From henceforth, all generations. Notice verse 50. And His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. Every generation needs pardon. Every generation needs forgiveness. Every generation needs acceptance. Every generation needs to be crowned with mercy and glory that comes down from the throne of God. Every generation needs grace. Every generation needs grace. We need grace to preach the gospel. We need grace to live the Christian life. We need grace to function as a biblical church. We need grace to teach our young people the things of God. We need grace and mercy to come down off the throne of God. Every generation, we need grace now. Need His favor upon our lives. Praise God, we can get it because of Jesus. All grace and mercy flows through Christ. Amen. And He's available. Listen, He's been accessible and available historically in the past. All the grace and mercy that people got in the Old Testament, they got it through Jesus. So Mary's not only just praising God for what God has done for her, but what God will do for others. What He'll do for others. What He'll do for you. What He'll do for our children. What He'll do for our grandchildren. He'll give them mercy. Man, they need mercy. That's what we need. We need mercy. And mercy is available on to every generation. From generation to generation to generation. On and on and on. Folks are going to need the mediator. They're going to need the advocate. And every person in the generation that acknowledges and fears God as creator and judge and savior, they can have mercy. They can have mercy. Wow. So what she was doing is basically singing a song of worship for what God has done for her and what God would do for others. Personal, evangelical. Folks, we need to reach out to others. And I'll tell you, He will scatter the haughty. Let's read the rest of this. I'm going to read all this if it takes me till 4 o'clock. He that showeth strength with His arms, He that scattereth the proud in the imagination of their hearts, He that pulled down the mighty. Now there, these passages are a lot of verses that came out of the Old Testament. Listen, the haughty and high-minded folks cannot get saved. They won't get saved. You know, the Pharisees, they thought they were in control of the religious circumstances of God, the religion in Jerusalem. These proud Pharisees weren't able to enter the kingdom. Jesus said, the publicans and the sinners go in first. And they stood on the outside. Actually, if you read in the 9th chapter of Romans, the Gentiles get to go into the kingdom before the Jews. Jesus took a company of despised fishermen, raised them up and ordained them as apostles, gave them divine commission and ordinances. And the Bible says that the 12 apostles that Jesus ordained will reign on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Not many mighty, not many wise, and not many noble are called. He took the despised, the lowly, and raised them up. The four monarchies that we read about in Daniel. We think about the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian, the Greeks, the Romans. Jesus came into this world, and a stone was cut out of a mountain that has crushed, consumed these monarchies, and to destroy all the other kingdoms of this world and of His kingdom, there will be no end. Listen, folks that are weary and heavy laden, they can get the rest and peace of God if they will come to Jesus Christ. All ye that weary and are heavy laden, He will give you rest. If you hunger, He's manna from heaven. If you're thirsty, He is living water. He will quench your thirst. And there's water that has come out of the rock of ages and is flowing today. And if you're lost and in sin, you can come and drink of the living water. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the living water. The problem is, we're much like the church of Laodicea. We're too self-sufficient. We're too reliant upon ourselves. How we're too self-indulged. How we're relying on our own selfish goodness. Our own sufficiency. And people who rely on their own goodness or their own sufficiency, they are sent away. But the lowly, the humble, can come. All right, so that's our evangelism. Let's read the rest of this. He hath pulled down. Now he's talking about the past. She's talking about the past. God has delivered in the past through Jesus Christ. He'll keep delivering. He's the one that came up out of Eden. He's the one with the dyed garment of Bozrah. He is the one with the glorious apparel. He's the one that travels in greatness and strength. He's the one that speaks righteousness. He is the one that is mighty to save. It is Jesus Christ who gives us mercy. He is the one that gives mercy to Israel. He is the mercy that comes to the servants of God. Listen as we read the rest of these wonderful, glorious hymnal verses by Mary, the virgin who gave birth to the only begotten Son of God. He hath pulled down the mighty from their seats and exalted them that are of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath. Notice the past tense. He has sent them away, the rich away. Notice he hath happened, or he has helped his servant Israel and remembered them in remembrance of his mercy. Everybody say mercy. He didn't forget Israel. Let me say this. You know what Israel's greatest need was? Somebody who came and corrected their broken covenant before God. They needed help. They needed help. But the help they needed was somebody who would renew a covenant of grace for them. They were a people that were fallen. They had broken under the burden of the covenant of the law. And Jesus came that grace may abound. Do you believe if we get grace, it'll spill out on others? It certainly will. The Bible says, by the grace of God, Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. That grace from the cross is spilled out upon us. They needed grace. Jesus, they needed mercy, and Jesus was that grace. And He is that mercy. Their greatest need was relieved. What was their greatest need? How did He help Israel? Well, He provided the true Passover, the true atonement, the true mercy, the true grace, the true forgiveness. He is the true seed of Abraham. Amen? Yes. Aaron, get a song. I'm about done. Historically, Christ is the Savior. In the future, futuristically, Jesus is the only way and the only Savior. From generation to generation in the past, it is through Jesus. In the future, children, listen to me. Hang on to the Lord. Hang on to Jesus. Hang on to His truth. And He'll be your Savior. And you say, God, my Savior, like Mary said, and worship Him, know Him personally. Make Him accessible and available to others evangelistically. You can look at the past. You can see the grace given to Abraham. That's the same grace I got. The grace that was given to Noah. That's the same grace I got. I can see the grace that was given to the apostles, the early church. That's grace that's in my heart and in my life. What a blessing it is to have this grace. Notice what he says here. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembering in his mercy as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. Amen. Listen, we are made children of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. Yeah, he is. We're part of that people. He will never forget his people. Let's stand and sing a verse of some song. Listen, folks, if you're here today and you've never been saved, there's a cause to worship. There's a reason to worship. The reason is He saved me, He'll save you. Not only that, He was the Savior from the beginning, He'll be the Savior in the end. And there's reason to rejoice. There's a reason to worship. That reason is that Jesus is our Savior, that He will save you. He was the Savior of the past, He'll be the Savior of the future. He is the only Savior. You can have Him and know Him in your own heart and in your own life if you'll come to Jesus Christ. Oh, let's worship. Let's sing. God bless you. Appreciate you listening to me today. It's been designed and declared that Jesus Christ is the only way. He is the only way. Come to Him. Know Him. Experience Him in your own heart and your own life. Anybody here lost and undone and need a Savior? He saved me. He will save you. He saved folks of the past. He'll save folks of the future. He will be the Savior to the very end. Amen? He's Israel's Savior. He's the Gentile Savior. He is the Savior for all men. Amen? And you need to come to that Christ that came. Let Him be your Savior. Let's sing.